check because I've got both mics on? No. Okay. Reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons and daughters of light and of day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we awake or sleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are already doing. If your memory's good, you'll know that that was the verses we read out. We read out last week, and David spoke last week from that. This pulpit's low. Is this a normal pulpit? Because my eyesight's not good, and if you've got it, that'd be great. Thanks. Last week, David spoke on coming ready or not. He began by talking about a game of hide and seek, which I used to play a lot as a child, and being the oldest of six, I was always good at hide and seek. I could always find my younger brothers and sisters. And then he went on to talk about one of the points being about being ready is expressed in how we live in the present. How our behaviour is right now shows whether we or not we are living a life that is ready for his coming. And that finishes then with therefore encourage one another. And what David didn't know and I didn't know at the time was that I had prepared a week or so ago what I might speak on, and I was going to speak on something else, and I felt led to this particular text and to that verse, not knowing David was speaking on it, and I think he mentioned it last week. So it was kind of I kind of think God's up to something here. I think he wants to tell us something. He wants to remind us that his son is coming back. He wants to remind us that the way we live today counts. It matters. We shouldn't be asleep. And one of the critical ways that he wants that to matter for us and to make a difference for us is in the way that we encourage each other and build each other up. So that's what I want to talk about today. I kind of want to start with, if you don't mind me lifting up bits of paper, I think I'll be okay. David's disappeared. Still looking. I want to just talk about where, can I move around? Is that working? Yeah. Where that word encourage comes from, or most particularly, I want to mention the fact that it's found a lot in the New Testament, 39 times in the New Testament, pretty much the same word, which I'm going to talk about what that word is. But I want to give you some examples of it, starting right back in Acts, where 9 times in the book, most in the book of Acts, the word encourage occurs. Here's some examples. After Paul and Silas had been in prison and were released, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. That's Acts 16, Acts 20. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He travelled through that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people, finally arriving in Greece. So encouragement was a part of what Paul expressed his ministry in the book of Acts. In Romans, Paul's kind of most famous book outlining theology in particular, at the end of the book, he talks about encouragement. In this context, it's about spiritual gifts. And he's just talked about gifts like prophecy and things like that. But now he goes on and says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If it's prophesying, then prophesy according to your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. Encouragement is a spiritual gift. Did you know that? It's one of the spiritual gifts. At the end of that letter to Romans, Paul says, "For whatever was written in early times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. And now may the God who gives endurance and supplies encouragement grant you that you by the same mind, with one accord..." "Now may the God who gives endurance and who supplies encouragement grant that you be of the same mind and one accord." And in a letter to Corinthians, the end of the letter, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full maturity. Encourage one another. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Paul writes at the end of his letters, after outlining a theological base, he says, encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, short letters written to a church that Paul had planted, but had to leave soon, and he writes back to them, "We sent Timothy, who is a brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." 7 times in the letters to Thessalonians, small, short letters, Paul uses this word, encourage. And here we saw it in the Bible reading. Therefore, after talking all about Christ's second coming, he says, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. A little bit later in the same chapter 5, he says, "We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone." You get the theme coming out in Paul's writings? Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm not going to read them all out. 39 times throughout the New Testament is this call to encourage. The last one I have here is from the book of Hebrews. I'm going to talk a little bit more about it after. "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." I'm going to unpack that a little bit further. But can you see how this call to encourage isn't just at the end of this section in Thessalonians? It's throughout the writings of the New Testament. Do I get a nod on that? Yeah, I just need encouragement up here. Just it is. It's part of the New Testament call for the way that we treat each other and look after each other. I want to talk about the word that's being used there, and it's throughout. In fact, last night I actually went through my Greek lexicon and looked it up, and it's the same word over and over. It's a word, parakaleo. It means paras alongside, kaleo is to call, is to draw alongside someone to comfort them and encourage them. And over throughout the New Testament, basically most of the time, parakaleo is translated to encourage. Sometimes it is to exhort, sometimes it is to comfort, but it means to get alongside somebody, speak into their lives in a positive way, to build them up. In fact, here in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, encourage one another and build one another up. And the word there, I promise I won't go to any more Greek after this, but it's oikodomos. Oikos is a house, domos is to build. Basically, what he's saying is, and it puts encourage and build one another up, is that what you're doing when you speak positive things into people's lives to encourage them, you're building something. You're being a builder. You know what builders are? Got hammers hanging from here and screwdrivers and, you know. We are called to be builders of one another. And when we speak encouragement to other people, to one another, and do things that are encouraging, we are building something in their lives. Does that make sense? And that's what Paul says. Encourage and build one another up. And the two go together. But I'll tell you something that really excited me when I looked at this passage. In particular, I was fortunate enough at Bible college to learn the Greek, and it's something I've kept, and I enjoy exploring it as a language. Something that is really going to excite you is that when Jesus was saying, in John 14, when he's saying goodbye to the disciples, and they're not happy, they're sad, he says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to leave a comforter with you." Guess what that word is? Parakaleos. The same word as encourager. I'm going to read it to you. I will pray the Father and he will give you another parakaleos, comforter, encourager, that he may be with you forever. Leon Morris, in his very thick book on commentary on John's Gospel, says the best way to define this, particularly as a verb, is, find it here, it means to strengthen by encouragement, to strengthen something by encouragement. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, I'm going to leave you with an encourager in your life, the Holy Spirit. So when we're encouraging one another, guess whose work we're doing? We're doing the work of the Holy Spirit. Interesting enough that the devil is called the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12, the accuser of the brethren. And the Holy Spirit is called the encourager of the brethren. So who do you want to work for? Whose job description do you want? Because sadly, in churches, you know, both things happen. You know, people encourage one another, and sadly at times too, I'll talk a little more about that, we also become ones that tear each other down sometimes. I want to kind of look at the importance of encouragement in light of the power of discouragement. I like the fact that the word encourage in English has the word courage in it, because I think when we encourage somebody, we build up courage. And when we say things that discourage people, we diminish courage. And think very often, particularly I think with children, I've heard the phrase once, children are wet cement, that when we speak discouragement, particularly uncalled for discouragement in children's lives, it has an effect that often stays with them. In fact, does stay with people. In fact, many people, I believe, adults, are living from time to time with the discouraging words that they've heard in growing up. And particularly under pressure, that kind of comes back in negative self-talk. I want to share an example of that from a book by David Simmons on healing. And he shares a time he has in a prayer, healing prayer session with a lady called Rebecca. And she struggles to connect with God. He just seems distant. She struggles to hear encouragement from God. And her prayer life isn't strong. And often she struggles with negative self-talk. So he prayed with her and prayed that God might show her where this came from. And suddenly she remembered a memory that was brought about a lot of emotion for her. She was a young girl in her memory, maybe 10 years old, and she'd been taking piano lessons. And she tried very hard with the piano, and a day came for a recital. And she worked really, really hard on this piece that she had to play, and she really wanted to get it right. And sitting with her before she got up was her mother and her piano teacher. And she went to get up and to play, and she was just kind of really nervous, and she practiced and practiced. And she got to the piano, and she sat there, and she really focused and just played it. She got every note perfect, just right. And she was so pleased when she finished, and everyone applauded her. And as she came past, her teacher said, "That was brilliant. You got it all right. Well done." She sat down, and her mother reached across to her and said, "You silly fool, your slip was showing the whole time. Your slip was showing the whole time." And she kind of recalled that she never ever heard her mother say something positive or well done, or, you know, all she heard was the negative. And you kind of wonder why would she struggle connecting with God, who loves her and who is as a parent to her. And I often feel that many of us struggle with that. I struggle with that from time to time. I think it's good then to know that the beginning of understanding encouragement means that we need to understand that very often we're living with a lot of discouragement. And I think it's the reason why that God calls the church to be a place of encouragement. I've heard the saying, and it's a sad one, but the church is the only army that shoots its own wounded. That's kind of a sad saying, but at times it's true. That we're the ones, sometimes instead of looking for things to encourage, we look for where somebody's slipping up. You know, where can we kind of point out a fault or whatever. I wonder if you could put for me, I want to look at this quickly, at this passage from, the Hebrews one. Thank you. This is in the book of Hebrews. See to it, brothers and sisters, none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily. Now, that word daily, I said I wouldn't talk about the Greek anymore, so I won't go too much, but it's actually two words, and the two words are every day. We've shortened it to daily, but every day, to make an emphasis. Encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I believe many Christians fall away for lack of encouragement. They get deceived by sin for lack of encouragement. And this is what this text is saying. Make sure you encourage each other every day. We're going to talk about what that would look like, because I think we walk up to everyone and find positive things to say, we're going to drive people crazy. But I think there's ways that we do this. But that text just speaks to me about the importance of being a church that encourages each other. And that when discouragement, people have come into the church often with a lot of discouragement, this needs to be a healing environment, a place where people find encouragement. And I think God is going to do that and has already been doing that through the various ministries of the church. We kind of looked at it and prayed for the various ministries in our prayer time this morning before the church service. And this church is really good at reaching out to people who are hurting. Really good. And I think that encouragement needs to continue to flow. And I love the fact that in this text, Paul says, as you are already doing. Encourage one another, building each other up, as you are already doing. We are already doing it. So I don't feel like I'm selling ice to Eskimos or whatever, but I still think it's something we can keep growing in and get better in. I want to talk about the sources of encouragement. I think in the family of God, the first and most important source of encouragement is from God himself, God the Father. And I believe we need to seek encouragement from him, first of all. So let me ask you a question. Did the Father ever encourage Jesus? I mean, out loud. Well done. You've been reading my notes. Yes, he does, at the baptism of Jesus. And what has he done yet? Has he healed any people? Has he been to the cross? He's done nothing except rock up and be where he's meant to be. Right? He hasn't got a big resume of all these things he's done. And what does the Father say? This is the Son that I love, my only Son that I love. With him I am well pleased. How important is it for Jesus to hear those words and to know that the Father is encouraging him? He has a massive job in front of him. And God's saying, this is the Son that I love and I'm pleased with him. It's like God saying, I'm proud of you, Jesus. That's important for him to hear. How important is it for us to hear? Is it the only time he does it? No. Does it again at the Mount of Transfiguration. At a point in his ministry where he's starting to head towards Jerusalem, and he takes up with him some of the disciples, and they hear a voice. Jesus is all in white. They see him brilliant. And he hears the voice from the Father. Same words. This is Matthew 17. This is the Son that I love. With him I am well pleased. I don't know about you, but I never heard that a lot from my parents. I don't think I ever heard it from my father. But if Jesus needs to hear it, then I need to hear it from my Father, from my Heavenly Father. So how does God do that? I think the most important way that God encourages his people is through his word. Can I get that another text up? It's the Romans 15 text, please. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance, that's perseverance, and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives endurance and who supplies encouragement grant you to be of same mind with one another. The encouragement of Scripture. So I'm going to ask, I don't know if I want hands up for this, but have you ever been encouraged by Scripture? You're going through a hard time, you're struggling with something, you go to your Bible. I can see you smiling, Dave, so is that a yes? Sure is. I have found it many, many times. I'm not going to bore you. I was going to with things I've underlined in my Bible. I might just bore you with one of them. I struggle to step out and to something new. I like the comforts. You know, I'm not a person to rush forward and make big commitments. But God will bring us out of our comfort zone. And this is the time he did it. Several times he does it. I mean, he does it all the time. But I remember a time when we'd sold a house here in Littledale and we'd moved out west, and it was a call to buy a new house. And it's a large financial commitment. And I needed guidance and I needed encouragement to step out. And God led me to Psalm 26, the last verse, which says, "My feet stand on level ground." That's all it says, but it just jumped out at me. Because when your feet stand on level ground, you're sure-footed. You're safe. If your feet's on uneven ground, you're all wobbling all over the place. And I felt as I bought that house that God was saying, "I've put your feet on level ground. You're in a safe place." Some years later, 2007, because I've got this in my Bible, I've got moved to Newport, Collingwood Road. What a great name for a street. And then, and it was called Collingwood Road. 2007, I'd been working with the Salvation Army in the city with the homeless, and I loved the work, but I was being called back into pastoral work, which I never thought was going to ever happen again. And I felt the challenge of that, and I was afraid to step out to do that, out of my comfort zone again. And what verse did God give me? He gave me, "I've put your feet on solid ground," July 2007. "I have given you the scripture, Peter, to encourage you that you're in the right place." Do you know the last time I got that, wrote that next to another comment in my Bible? I know David's smiling because he knows. It's when I came here. And I met with the interview panel, and I had a call then. Stuart rang me and said, "We've decided." And it was kind of scary. We've been 9 years in Carnegie. We were very settled there. We were in the city. We were close to our family. And coming here, you're lovely people, but it was still scary, you know. And then God led me to that text again. "I've put your feet on solid ground. You're in a safe place. It's going to be okay." God uses scripture to encourage us. I can't think of a better place initially, primarily, to get encouragement than in his word. Corrie ten Boom, many of you know Corrie ten Boom, a lovely Christian saint of God, has passed away now. But the word of God was very powerful for her when she was in concentration camp. And later on, she had a ministry all around the world speaking. And she said, "I don't get why Christians have their Bibles tucked away. It is such a great source of encouragement to us. Read it. Read it." And Corrie ten Boom is right. She found great encouragement. And I've got to say, I have too, and I want to encourage you. You know, if you're seeking, sometimes the first thing we do is run off to other people. That's okay. But I think we've got to start by getting into Scripture. The Psalms are a wonderful place. The Proverbs, you know, the Gospels, the Book of Romans, you know. The Bible is God's way of encouraging us. I think there's a few other ways I want to talk about. And I'm going to call this by his living word. Paul said that in Corinthians, that you are a living letter to the church there. And we are a living letter of encouragement to other people. God's word to other people in flesh and blood. I think very much God calls us to be a source of encouragement to each other. In fact, several times in Corinthians and Hebrews and here, the verse doesn't say encourage, just encourage. It says encourage one another. So it's not just the role of the pastors and the leaders and, you know, all those people. It's a one another ministry. I've preached on this subject before, and it's usually for me part of a series I do on serve one another, forgive one another, love one another, accept one another, all one another's, and in the midst of that, encourage one another. It's a one another thing and that we have to, you know, live and be a part of. How? I think sometimes I love it when it's written. I've got to say, somebody here, I can't see them my eyesight's not that good, so it's probably good I can't see them because I'll tear up. But someone here last year wrote me a card. And I was going through a hard time. I can't remember what it was, but I mean, I was struggling. And they just sent me this card and wrote on it just some words of encouragement. Boy, it meant a lot to me. It really, really helped me. It just shows me that there's real power in the words. of encouragement. Just as power in words to discourage, there's also real power in words to encourage. When we write a letter, it's not common anymore. We now send SMSs and, you know, and they're great. Send an SMS. I've had quite a few SMSs people sending me, you know, words of encouragement. But when something's written down, it's very powerful. So I encourage you every day. Don't write every day, but encourage one another. I think the other way, besides saying something or writing it down, is things that we do. It's not just the words that encourage people, but actions encourage people. Late last year, we had a carols event. And I got up here a few weeks beforehand and asked for help. There was a lot of work to be done. It was an amazing event. Over 400 people attended. I was absolutely blown away by the amount of people that put their hand up to help. Just with one announcement, and I had a list there, and by the time I got to it at the end of the morning, I think 14, 16 people had written down, I'll help you with this. Some people just come up to me and said, Pete, anywhere you need help, I'll be there. And the whole thing got done without a lot of stress because so many people put their hand up. And I think that practical help is such a great thing. You don't have to say, oh, you did a great job. That's good. But I like it if someone says, hey, you need help with that, Pete? Or do you need help with the barbecue? Or do you need help with the car park? Or do you need help? David was brilliant help. We're going to do this publicly, Dave, just to embarrass you. But the way you put the music together, I didn't have to worry about what was happening with all of that up on stage. You know, practical help is such a great thing, isn't it, for one another. Look for ways to support each other. Look for ways to think, oh, I wonder if that person needs some help with this. I want to kind of close now with something that's a little bit different, but it's another way that we encourage. And this one takes a little more, commitment. And I want to kind of look at the life of one person in the Bible, just briefly. I'm going to read a text out. This is where this guy first gets introduced. And it's Acts 4. Now, Joseph, that's the name of this guy, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, that's interesting because his name's not Barnabas, it's Joseph. But the apostles, leaders of the community, decided to rename him Barnabas. I wonder why. You soon follow his life, you're going to find out why he gets called Barnabas. Son of Bar is the word for son of. So Barabbas, son of a father. Barnabas, son of encouragement. First time, I'm going to just give you a quick history of some texts. I'm not going to read them all out. I'm just going to read one of them. First time we kind of see this in action is in the life of Paul. Paul gets converted, Acts 9, an amazing conversion experience. So don't forget what he's been doing. He's been dragging Christians out. He watched as Stephen was stoned. He's not a nice guy. Who would think he was? He was very zealous for the law, and he saw these Christians as trouble, and he went out of his way to go from one place to the other, getting letters of permission to drag them out and have them killed. It's still happening today around the world, let me tell you. When he came, this is Paul now. Paul's now converted, and he's all keen. He's been to Damascus. He's got the gospel. He's preaching it. But he needs to go to Jerusalem where the leaders of the church are. He came to Jerusalem and he had to try to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, as you would be, not believing that he was a disciple. I get that. Why would you believe this guy has changed? But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly. In other words, Barnabas sticks up for Paul. No one else does it, but Barnabas says, I'm going to vouch for this guy. I believe in this guy. I know he's made mistakes. I know he's caused immense amount of trouble for us. But I believe God's done something in his life, and I believe that this guy has potential. The next verse is where you're going to see this. But I love the fact that Barnabas sticks up for this person and believes in him. Next time we read it, it's a little bit further. It's now in Acts 11, and the church in Antioch is thriving. The gospel has gone out to the Gentiles, and there's a thriving church in Antioch. And so what the Jerusalem church is, they send Barnabas there to the church in Antioch. What does Barnabas do? He goes and looks for Paul. He says, I want to bring Paul to this church. It's thriving. It needs good people. I'm going to bring Paul along. So he finds Paul, and the two of them have an amazing ministry in Antioch. Antioch's where Christians, you know, the disciples are first called Christians. Very vibrant church. In other words, Barnabas isn't just saying, I believe in this guy, but I believe that Paul has potential. I believe that God is doing an amazing thing in his life, and I see it. And we see that the church grew amazingly there. Two more things to share about this story, because it doesn't always go well. Next time we see Paul and Barnabas together, and originally it was Barnabas and Paul. You'll see a change in Acts. Eventually it becomes Paul and Barnabas. Now Paul is now rising up as a leader, and he's now kind of mentioned in front of Barnabas. But they come to a point where they want to head off into a new ministry, but there's a problem. They've had a guy called Mark with them, and he hasn't been as committed as he should be, and Paul says, I'm not taking that guy. Sorry, Barnabas, you and I can go, but I'm not taking him because he deserted us, and I don't want to take a deserter. Well, what the Bible says, so if you see problems in the church, you know it's not new, disagreements, is that they had a heated disagreement about it. And in the end, Paul went off with Silas, and Barnabas took Mark and went off with him in a different direction with ministry. I just find that amazing. You know, Paul would say, no, I can't work with somebody that I can't trust. I can't trust this guy. You know, he deserted us. Barnabas says, well, I can work with him. I can work with this guy. I still believe in him. I believe in this Mark. That's not the end of a story, because you might wonder, well, what happened? You know, the story of Acts follows Paul. It doesn't follow Barnabas. What happened to Mark? Some of you are going to know this, so I'm going to read this out, but this is Paul now at the end of his life. One of the last letters, 2 Timothy. He says at the end of the letter, only Luke is with me. Are you ready for this? He says, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Go and get Mark because he's helpful. He's good. Can you join the dots here? How did this guy who deserted people, only Barnabas would take, and now Paul says, bring him with me. Can you see the role of Barnabas in this? He's somebody who believes in people, even when they fail, even when they make mistakes. This is so critical that we need people who believe in us, even when we make mistakes, even when we stuff up things. God is bringing and will continue to bring people into our churches who have made a mess of their lives. And we will soon find their faults. If we're looking for them, we'll find their weaknesses. And if we want to, we can highlight them. But I want to challenge you that there's a call to be a Barnabas to other people. To be someone who says, I see the mistakes, I see the, you know, the stuff ups, but you know what? I still see God at work in you. I still see that you're someone made in God's image, and I'll walk with you. I'll sit alongside you. Does that make sense? This is in my notes to tell a story or not, and I think I will if I could. The story is by Mike Duncan, who wrote a book called The Alongsiders, and he shares this at the beginning of the book. He's now a pastor, international speaker. He's written books, you know, he's been missionary overseas. But when he was in the 70s, he was a hippie, long, dirty hippie, drug-affected, sin-filled, and he got converted. And the next day he got converted, he went to church and sat in the back of a church, a Baptist church in New Zealand, in Wellington, and was it Christ Church? Doesn't matter. Anyway, and when the service was nearing the end, he's looking for the exit, and I'm going to get out of here as quick as I can. But he didn't know the pastor had a strategy that as the service is ending, he would walk down towards the back to be there to greet people as they leave. And so he never got out. And the pastor spied Mike and just came up to him and sat down next to him. There's real power in just sitting alongside people, rather than talking down to them. And he engaged conversation, but Mike said, I was so nervous and didn't know what to say. I never said a word, just totally shut down. Not a word came out of my mouth as Mike tried to engage with me. And then finally I got to leave. He said, I came back the following week and exactly the same thing happened. I sat near the back, he grabbed hold of me, sat next to me, tried to engage me, couldn't get anywhere, but he was just gentle. He just kept, you know. And he said, after 4 or 5 weeks, finally I started to talk. Finally I started to share a bit of my life. And this pastor opened up his home to me. And, you know, the rest is kind of history. Mike's life has changed many, many people. But he said it began because someone got alongside of me. Someone saw this dirty, unkempt hippie and saw God in them and believed that God could do something in their lives. And I think that's a powerful thing. And that's what I think God is calling us to do when he calls us to encourage one another. We need a Barnabas in our lives. I don't know if you look back in your life, I can see that over the years God has raised up people in my life. We need to be a Barnabas for others. We're going to close, but I want you to... I love what Dave did last week and got us a stand. I thought that was great. As soon as you did it, I thought, I'm going to do that. Because I think it's kind of... This is all sitting down, you know. It's good to stand up and look around at each other. So can I ask you to do that, please? And then I'm going to kind of finish with a prayer over. Look around you. We all look good on the outside, but let me tell you, many people come into church with doubts, with fears, with insecurity, with negative self-talk, with struggles, with things on their minds about things that have happened during the week, things that are going on in family. Lots of things are going on in our lives. God has given you this awesome assignment. You are responsible to encourage one another, not just the role of leaders. We are not here to critique people's behaviour, to evaluate how spiritual they are. We are entrusted with a holy task, to work with God, to work with the Holy Spirit, to encourage one another and build one another up. The role of encouragement in this church is in your hands. It's in your hands. Let's pray. Father, I know the first thing that I think we really need to know is that you seek to encourage us. I love the way you encourage your son. We kind of think, well, he's God. He's the son of God. Why would he need encouragement? But he's also fully human. And as a human being, he needed to hear your words. And Father, I pray for each person standing here today that we might continue to grow in an understanding of the words that you use to encourage us. And they're different for every one of us, need encouragement in different places in our lives. But I pray that we would hear that, Father, in fresh ways, through your word, through other people, through simple things that happen, that you would encourage us. And Father, I pray too that take the hands and the lips and the life that we have. Father, we want to commit ourselves to be encouragers of one another. Father, I feel too to pray, forgive us. Because there's times we've actually done the devil's work. We've discouraged, we've accused, we've spoken ill of others unnecessarily. We've gossiped. Father, can I pray this on behalf of everybody here? Please forgive us for that. It is real and we do it. I believe we all do it. One time or place or another, I do it. Father, forgive us, please, for not being encouragers, for being discouragers of one another, for doing the devil's work. As a child of God, forgive us, Father, please. Thank you for the work of your Son on the cross. Thank you that he says, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father, that you forgive us. And Father, we're in a fresh way, this day, 21st of January, 2018, we commit ourselves to be encouragers of one another. Empower us and guide us in that, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.